right, let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 15 as we continue on with our study of the Scripture. Let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so glad that you have called us into your presence. That, Lord, at any time, day or night, we can come before you with our praises, with our thanksgiving, with our hurts, our longings, our desires. Father, you are open and you're willing to hear that which your children say to you. Before we even think it, you already know what it is that we need. But you won't do anything against our will. So we thank you, Lord, that we can ask. Ask and it should be given to us. So, Lord, I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might understand your word and put it into practice, that which you've spoken to us. These are the words of life. And I pray, Father, that we would treat them as such. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So last week we were looking at debts being forgiven, more specifically the Lord's release. And we have to understand that it's, you know, it's the Lord that instituted, and it's something that the Lord has wanted us to do because he did it to us. He forgave our debts, which were big. You know, when we put, you know, our debts in there, we think about the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. Or in some versions it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us, as we forgive those who are debtors to us. So we see that the correlation here, even in the Lord's Prayer, was a direct quote from Deuteronomy. And is there any wonder? He's the one that said it. He's the one that gave us the word. He is the great I Am, the voice in the burning bush, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So it shouldn't surprise us that he knows the word cold. And so how interesting it is that he would tell us, you know, by reading it, we can't understand it with our intellect, with our natural mind, but through the Spirit, he gives us understanding. Not for the purpose of just having knowledge or having understanding, which are two different things, by the way, but to put it into practice. That's what understanding is. We have the knowledge of what the word says, but to put it into practice, well, that's something else altogether, isn't it? We drive down the street and we see the sign up there. It says speed limit, 30 miles an hour. Oh, but I'm in a hurry. We always tell ourselves, I'm going to be late for X, Y, and Z, whatever it is that we're going. And we go faster and we go faster than we ought to go on a side street like that as we're trying to get to work or trying to get to some appointment. But then in our rear view mirrors, we see that these red and blue lights are flashing. And we realize, oh, I look down at my speedometer and it says 45. And what I'm supposed to be doing? 30. Oh my goodness. What's going to happen? Consequences for your actions. Now, the Lord's put the word out here. This is how you will conduct yourself. This is how you should conduct yourself. But you say, Lord, I don't have the capacity to do that. I got a lead foot. We make up all manner of excuses. I go faster than the speed limit because I'm in a hurry. I'm a special case. How many of us have not thought that in our hearts? Oh, I'm a special case. The Lord wouldn't hold me accountable for that, right? Wrong. There is a consequence for all of our actions. There's a consequences when we obey, and there's consequences and when we disobey. The consequences for obeying is that we're praised. You're doing what the Lord told you to do, and the Lord is going to heap those praises upon you. They're going to be a part of your account. You know what comes from being obedient? The fruit of the Spirit. And that's what the Father wants to see in us. He wants to see fruit. And not only that, but he prunes it and picks it so that you'll bear more fruit. Now, if you're into husbandry and all of that, you understand the mechanics of that. I'm not. My wife is. You might ask her about that. But I know that in the Scriptures that the Father wants to see us bear fruit. And Jesus says he wants us to bear even more fruit. Because it applies to our account. So that when we stand before the Lord and give an account for things done in the body, What's going to happen? He's going to have this basket of fruit that pertains to our account. And he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You heard the word and you obeyed the word. And this is what is applied to your account. Now, a lot of us know that from the book of the Revelation that the 24 elders representing the church have golden crowns that they cast down. It's the same principle. It's the very same thing. The 24 elders around the throne are the church. And so, as a whole, we're going to put that before him. These are the works that you have done through us, O Lord. You are worthy of the praise. You are worthy of these crowns. In other words, he's kind of saying, we're saying, I'm your servant. I will do what you bid me to do, whatever it is. I will do what you bid me to do, even if it's to the point of death. Now, as we read Psalm 118, we realize that Jesus is going from the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, I don't know if you picked up on some of the things that were said there, but they directly are involved with the cross. What can man do to me? The only thing that man can do to me is to kill me. But I'm not going to die. I'm not going to be dead. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Jesus was our example. He's the one that we need to look to see the obedient servant. Now, as the Lord was saying, you've lent to people, you know, and after the sixth year, you know, you need to forgive that debt if they haven't paid it off. You know, it's not good business from a human standpoint, but it's good business from God's point. Because why? First of all, we love God. We honor God by obeying what it is that he said, forgiving debts. Now, we went over last week the debts being monetary as well as emotionally, our hurts and things like that that people have done to us. We forgive those things. And so then the Lord then turns around again and forgives us our debts, which are many. If we took a little bit and sat down and thought about all of the debts that we owe God, the things that we've done against his will, against his word, you know, there's a lot of it there, but he's forgiven us. Lavished goodness, lavished praise, lavished grace, lavished forgiveness upon us. So to end, I guess, that whole thing, what it says here in Proverbs 19:17, it says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Now, don't you want to be the Lord's debtor here? Okay, I mean, you want the Lord to be in your debt. So you lend to the poor, and the Lord is going to pay you back for that. But that's not all. He goes on in verse 12 and says, and if thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee and serve thee 6 years, in the seventh year thou shalt let him or her go free from thee. So notice, it's a Hebrew. It's somebody in the family. Not a stranger, not a foreigner, somebody in the family. So in this, we sometimes have the, you know, everybody got an inheritance. Okay, everybody got an inheritance when they conquered the land. It was doled out to them, and each family got their possession, and it was theirs forever. That family always owned that. But not everybody is a good farmer. I'm not a good farmer. I'm in process of trying to keep a tree alive that's insisting on dying. My wife is not good with houseplants, but she can grow things outside. You know, I mean, I've got the shriveled corpses to prove it, you know. But so being a farmer wouldn't be good for me. So I have this land, but I can't work it. Okay, now I got no seed corn. I got nothing to be able to plant here. So I'm now in debt. You know, I've made the purchases of all of this farm equipment and things like that, but I can't pay back the debt. So here's what I can do. I can now say, hey, look, if you'll forgive my debt, if you'll take my debt off of my hands, I'll serve you for 6 years or for however long. It doesn't necessarily have to be six, but 6 years was the max. You know, hey, you know, I've fallen into some bad things. I got this little debt. Okay, I'll serve you for 2 years. But it couldn't be more than 6 years, because then all the slaves will go free. But then you come to realize that if I work for this person, there's also a caveat that I'll be able to get. That person, and we'll get to it in a bit, but he's going to furnish me out of his flocks, out of his herds, out of his cattle, out of his grain yard, out of, you know, and he's going to be able to set me up to where when I'm not a slave anymore, or not slave, servant anymore, then I'll have something that I can build on. You weren't to go out free. So the thought that would come into this person's mind is, I need to serve him diligently. I need to serve him faithfully. Because if I'm a great asset to that, that's more stuff that he'll lavish on me to be able to, when I go free. But there was another side of it. And from the master's point of view, we'll get to in a minute. But now, this didn't necessarily correspond to the year of release or the Lord's release. Okay? You could do this at any time. Okay, even the year before the release. But there was a set time in Israel's calendar that, hey, the year of release is this year, and then you count off six more, and that kind of a thing for debts. That's for monetary debts or what have you. This is something different. This is indenturing yourself as a servant. And so in verse 13 he says, and when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty, but thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, out of thy floor, out of thy winepress, and whatever the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And this goes in line with having that generous heart. This guy came and he served me, and man, he did a really good job, so I'm gonna lavish on him as the Lord has lavished on me. What comes from the Lord gives out. I give out to show that, hey, I'm a follower of the Lord. Now, the Lord put that moratorium, 6 years, that's it. Okay, six, as we know, is the number of man. So 6 years, we saw that the earth was created in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested. Six years, the servant would serve, and then on the seventh he should go free. In Exodus 21, 2 and 3, it says, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. So it was everybody, though, this was a family affair, okay? We're broke. We got a problem here. So let's go serve this person, whoever would accept them as servants. So he's saying, hey, Moses, the Lord is saying through Moses that you got to do more than that. You know, they served you. Now they got nothing. You know, you fed them, you clothed them, you housed them. I get that. But you know what? You need to give them something to give them a good start out there. If we as witnesses of Jesus Christ, if we are servants, and that's why I preface this message with that, if we are servants of Jesus Christ, then we need to act like Jesus act. That's the whole point. We see him do something, we're going to do the same things. The disciples, he gave them power over evil spirits to heal diseases and things like that, and they went out and did it because the Lord had commissioned them to go and do that. Now, has he commissioned everybody to do that? No. He hasn't empowered a lot of people to do that. There are some that are able that they can go out and they can cast out demons and things of that nature and heal people. But it's not a general rule. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to get this power here. This was for a select few for a particular purpose, to show them that they could do what Jesus did if he bid them do so. Big if there. Guess who was in that number that did that? Judas. Judas also healed the sick, cast out demons. So, you know, the standing at that time, he was right standing with the Lord. But then, well, we know what happened. But the idea is if we're claiming to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, if we're claiming to be disciples, if we're servants of the Lord, then we're going to be doing what we see the Master doing. And the Master is lavishing us with grace, with mercy. And he expects us to take on that same heart. Now, really, it's going to be a natural thing. It's going to be a natural outflow. As we're in the Word, as we're studying the Word, as we're getting to know who the Lord is, what He is, and what He wants us to do, these things are going to be attributes that we're going to be able to show forth. The fruits of the Spirit, if you will, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., etc. Those are all good study points to go through in Galatians. He talks about that. But here, we're supposed to be witnesses. Now, if we're stingy with what we have, what is somebody on the outside seeing us going to think? Well, they're stingy with their stuff. He must serve a stingy God. Because I know he's a Christian. He says he's a Christian. But he doesn't have the heart that we see that the Lord had. Now, this is people without looking in. They know. It's funny. They don't read the Word, but they know exactly what Christians are supposed to do and what they're supposed to say. And they'll be the first ones to point that bony finger at you and say, I thought you were a Christian. I pray none of you have ever had to go through that or ever will go through that. But once that hits, that's you've reached a point to where, man, I am so far from the Lord that even the unsaved can point out to me that I'm not a Christian. That I hope none of you ever. So stay in your Word. Stay connected to the vine. We are definitely a reflection of the God we serve. We're going to be like the gods we serve. If we serve gods of stone, of steel, of chrome, of whatever, we're going to become that. We're going to be just as cold. But if we're worshiping and serving the true and the living God, we are going to be true and we're going to be living. We're going to have His heart. So the Lord caps that with verse 15. He says, Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today. I command it today. Now, we can look back at this and we can call these things precepts. Because a precept is something that we live by. They're commands, to be sure, not to take anything away from that. But when we talk about the statutes and the precepts and things like that, precepts are manners of life. This is how we live our lives, by these precepts. We even use that word today, that precept. And this is the precept from the Lord. He wants you to remember from whence you came. The children of Israel and the Exodus from Egypt is always being brought up by the Lord for a purpose. You were in the world. You were slaves to sin. And I redeemed you out of the world. Now, in case you're not familiar with what redeemed means, it means I bought you back. The book of Hosea is a perfect example of the relationship between God and Israel and God and us. He has bought us. He purchased us. He owned it, but He went and purchased it with His own blood. That's how valuable you are. You know, when we think about it, you know, in our humility, we say, well, I'm worthless. That's not humility, okay? That's self-deprivation, okay? Self-depreciation, I'm sorry. What we are is we're precious in the Lord's sight. We're humbled because the Lord thought enough of us in our sin to purchase us. By dying on that cross, shedding His blood, that purchased us. That's what redeemed is about. And we have been redeemed as the Lord has taken us from darkness into His marvelous light. That's beyond me. I look at myself, oh, really? You chose me? Now, you must see something that I don't, but He wants me as an inheritance. He wants you as an inheritance. I treasure you so much that I've done this thing for you. Now, He's done the work. There's nothing you can do to add to it. You've heard the term, and I think I mentioned this before. You've heard, well, I just need to accept the Lord. No, you need to believe on the Lord. Belief and accepting is two different things. Belief is knowing that what you're hearing is true and acting upon it. That's what belief is. So we know that Jesus Christ died for our sins and gave us life once again. He's made us born again to follow after him. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. That's what he said. Follow me. He's broken the chains of bondage, just like he did in Egypt. He broke the chains of bondage and led them by that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night into the wilderness. And what did Israel do? They followed him, just like us. He's leading the way. He's showing us the way through his word, and we are to follow him, to follow him. It's good to remember where we were from, what we were delivered from. It's good to go back and, man, I was this way. Not to dwell there, but just to remember, you know what? I was so far from the Lord. Sinning was a habit of life for me, as it is a habit of life for every unbeliever. But the Lord brought me back to life. He made me spiritually alive so that I could, you know, I can understand these things. So it's good to remember where the Lord has brought us from. Because we're going on to the next section in verse 16, and we're going to be talking about the bondservant. The Lord says you were a bondservant in Egypt. Now you're going to be a bondservant for me. In verse 16, he says, And it shall be, if he say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee. Then thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be thy servant forever. And also unto thy maidservant thou shalt do likewise. So if you love the Lord, then you become a bondservant. Now Paul uses this term. It's called doulos in the Greek. It means bondservant. I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ. What does that mean is I have been attached to his house. They would take that awl and they would put the ear to the doorpost, and then they would run it through, and then they would put an earring in there as a sign that you belong to this house. And you will belong to that house forever. How long do we belong to the Lord? Forever. Now, when we go back to Egypt and we think about the Passover, what is it that they had to do to not be killed by the angel of death that came through? They would have to put blood on the doorposts and on the lintel, so that everybody outside the house would have to go into the house. They would be sprinkled with the blood as they went into the house. But that whole thing about the doorposts, they were to put a mezuzah in the doorpost, and so it would be attaching themselves to the Lord. Now, this was a ploy from the master. He would look at this servant and say, this is a good worker. He would be a good one to have in our whole household. He's faithful. He's diligent in his duties. So, Exodus 21:4, he would say, if his master have given him a wife and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant wants to go free, he may. But he goes on and says, if the servant would say, I love my wife, I love my children, I love my master, I don't want to go free. You see, the master here is now enticing him to stay by giving him all these things. So when you see somebody that's diligent and able to work well, then you want him to stay around. Kind of like an employer. Okay, an employer sees that you're working. Oh, you're a good worker. Yeah, that's right. I'm going to give you a raise. I want you to stay. I'm going to give you incentive to stay. I'm going to give you a higher position because you're a good worker. But if you're just a mediocre worker, you know, just, you know, this is my job. This is what I do. I punch in at 8 and I leave at 5 or whatever the hours may be, you know. Are you a diligent? You may be faithful to come, but you're not diligent. You're not somebody that, you know, I really want to invest in. The Lord wants to invest in us. He sees that our hearts are earnest. He sees that we're diligent in our prayer. He sees that we're diligent in our study. He sees that we're diligent in following after what he says. He, okay, this is a good and faithful worker here. I want to entice them to continue on. So he lavishes us more information. He shows us more about himself. You know, getting in good with the boss. This is the boss that you really want to get in good with, you know. And he's going to show more of himself and more of himself. Now, we can choose to be free, or we can choose to be bondmen, bondservants. That's what it is. In 1 John 4, 10 and 11, he says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." So this is something that we, if we're doing this, then the Lord looks at this, hey, okay, they're following after me. They're following after me. I'm going to lavish a little more on them so that they can give out more. It's that fruit thing that I talked about earlier. So Jesus is fulfilling his willing participation as being a servant. In Psalm 46, it says, "My ears you have opened." So this, it speaks of this opening as being a bond slave, a bond servant. I keep seeing, bond slave has been rattled in my brain, but it's not a slave. It's a bond servant, willingly. And so, in essence, the Lord has had his ear open, not that he opened his ears to hear, but opened his ear to be that bond slave, as an example for us. He was a bond slave to bond servant to the Father. We're bond servants to him as well. Isaiah shows us that Jesus' character as the willing servant was most perfectly shown at the suffering of the cross. Isaiah 50, 5 through 7. "The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and to my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed." It's interesting. Sometimes the Lord will call us down this path, and we think, is this the reward that you were talking about? If the Lord wants us to have this glory, then we're going to suffer shame. We're going to suffer spitting. We're going to be suffering all manner of these things because of who we are, who we are related to. We're related to Jesus Christ. He suffered these things. Why not would we not think that we were going to suffer these things? You know, the Lord would say, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Not "you might." Not, you know, if the Lord wills, you're going to have... No, you shall. This is an imperative. You're going to suffer tribulation because of who you are. You're not of this world. You're a foreigner. You're a stranger in this world. But you are a citizen in heaven. That's where your citizenship is. Not here on this earth. Right. And so often we get so entangled with the things of this earth that we forget, oh, wait a minute, this ain't my home. You know, it's like going to another country and protesting the government there. Well, you're not a citizen here. What, you got no stake in this. What are you doing here? You know, go back home. Go protest in your own home. Because that's where you live. That's where you're a citizen of. We are not citizens of this earth. The Lord has a plan and purpose for this world. And the plan and the purpose from what I'm seeing in the book of the Revelation is that there's going to be a one world government. Could this be the catalyst of moving toward that? So what are we doing fighting against that? We're fighting against the will of God. If that be his will, praise God. Our prayer should be not to, you know, save the way that we live, because if you thought about the way that we live, it's not really a really good thing, is it? You know, we're the number one exporter of abortions. The number one export of pornography, which goes hand in hand with the abortion. But, you know, you get the drift. We're a more sinful nation than a lot of the nations that we look down our nose at. At least they have integrity. But they're not exporting all manner of vile filth into the world. We wait for our Lord. Every week, I say, the Lord could come back at any time. Please be ready. He is coming. That's an absolute fact. He is coming. We need to be ready. Five virgins were wise. Five virgins were foolish. They were all virgins. Some had oil, typifying the Holy Spirit. Others did not. Five went in. Five were left behind. Be ready. Have your oil in your lamps and your lamps burning bright. In verse 18, it shall not seem hard unto thee when thou sendest him away free from thee, for he hath been worth a double hired servant unto thee, in serving thee 6 years, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all that thou doest. So the aspect is that, you know, you want to entice this person to stay, and you're gonna give him liberally. But if he doesn't want to stay, if he wants to try again at a business, some of us are businessmen. Some of us can start our own business. Others, we have to work for somebody else because we don't have the wherewithal. Farming, business, it doesn't matter what it is. You know, if we're not cut out for a certain kind of thing, then maybe we're cut out for being servants. But faithful servants, that's what we need to be, faithful in the things that we do. When we go to work, we're faithful to be there on time, diligent in all of the tasks that are set before us. And if something extra is set before us, you know, are we going to stomp and we're going to say, oh man, what the hey? You know, I did all my work, now I got to do more work? This is the reward? Maybe the boss is setting you up for a new position. He's saying, how are you going to handle doing this? Out of the blue, you know what, I need you to do this here. What's your attitude? What's your attitude? You bet. Yeah, let's get this done. Because I know it's going to, you know, it's going to benefit the entire country or the entire company. So if I do this, everybody benefits. But if I don't do this, if I'm sluggard about it, you know, just kind of complain and kick and, you know, when it comes time for the promotions, what's going to happen? I'm going to pass you right by. Attitude is everything. And our attitude toward the Lord has to be right on. Otherwise, the attitude here, we're not going to have it. Why should I? Why should I do this? Because, hey, I've got a God that gives me things to do. He shows me what things that I'm... If the Lord's not showing you to do things, then be faithful in what He has shown you. Don't be slacking about that. If the Lord's shown you you need to do something, just do it. Be obedient. And the Lord will then promote you to glory and honor. Now, as we go through the ending of this, is it brings up the law of the firstborn. Now, it seems kind of like an offhand kind of a thing here, the law of the firstborn. You know, like the law of canceling debts and releasing servants, it involved people's possession. Okay, this is the law of the firstborn, and what he's teaching us here: who was God's firstborn? Jesus Christ. And he was set apart unto God. So when he was born, they remember that story in Luke where they came into the temple. Jesus was 8 days old, and what did they do? They brought him into the temple to redeem him as the firstborn, because that's what you had to do. All animals had to be killed, but you could redeem man. You had to redeem man. So every firstborn male was to be completely set apart. Verse 19, all the firstling males that come of thy herd and of thy flock thou shalt sanctify unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt do no work with the firstling of thy bullock, nor shear the firstling of thy sheep. Thou shalt eat it before the Lord thy God year by year in the place which the Lord shall choose, thou and thy household. So this was another way of just getting the family together. We've got these firstborns here. Going to take them up to the temple. We're going to offer the sacrifice for them, and we're going to partake of it. Some of it went to the priest, some of it went to the family, and they rejoiced before the Lord for giving them these new animals. But in verse 21, he says, and if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. Thou shalt eat it in thy gates. The unclean and the clean person shall eat it alike. As the roebuck and the hart. Only thou shalt not eat the blood thereof. Thou shalt pour it upon the ground as water. So an imperfect animal was not acceptable as a sacrifice. So what did you do? So you set up a barbecue and invite all of the neighbors around. And then they would be able to eat of these things. You would still be fulfilling the command of the Lord, but because it had a blemish or something else that, you know, was unsavory, then you could share it with clean or unclean people, you could foreigners, whoever wanted to come and have a feast. So there would be probably nobody in the whole area, I'll call it a county to, you know, just to put a border around it, but there would be probably a barbecue going on every weekend. Because you'd have cattle being born, you'd have sheep and goats and all of these things being born, and a lot of them would have blemishes. This was another way of God showing your heart to the people around, hey, I want to feed them too. I want to feed these poor people. We wonder sometimes why things happen. Why are children born with defects and things of that sort? It's the providence of God. We can't really question that. He's not going to give an answer on that. We may think of it as a sad thing, but you know, it's the Lord's providence. There could be good coming from these things. I saw a thing on the TV the other day as I was watching the news. It went off and they had this thing about children that had, you know, cleft palates and things of that nature. You know, why did the Lord allow those children to be born this way? But there was a team of people that go around fixing those problems, showing them the heart of God. So, you know, we really can't judge why a thing is. It's in the Lord's province. So however the Lord wants to deal with it, that's His business. He's the one that created them. Like, He's the one that created you the way that you are. What are you doing with what the Lord's done with you? You know, I mean, and I don't mean to put this as a guilt trip, but we stop and think about, you know, if I'm the servant of the Lord, then I should be acting like a servant of the Lord. And it should show forth that I know the true and the living God through my heart. These animals were supposed to be done, were supposed to be given after the first month at least. 8 days to the first month. They were supposed to be young. They were supposed to be tender. And they were supposed to, you know, that this was the fulfillment of those things. Today, we can start a new beginning. Each and every day we can. But today, right now, we can make a vow to the Lord that I will obey you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. Now, this falls in line with belief. Belief is trusting in. When you trust in something, you believe that it's true. When you trust in Jesus Christ, we say that all the time. Oh, I trust in the Lord. I believe in the Lord. I believe in the word that I have heard from the Lord. But the Lord wants to give you more of that word. He wants to show you what a full Christian life is all about. And it's about obedience. It's about taking what you have seen, taking what you have heard, and putting it into practice. I'm reading this word so that I can put it into practice, so I know what the Lord desires of me. Like Micah says, He has shown thee, O man, what the Lord requires of thee. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us a heart of service unto you, that we would indeed be bondservants of you because of what you have done. I pray, Father, that you would use each and every one of us in whatever way you deem fit, and that we would be willing, no, not willing, that we would be enthusiastically willing to obey. Father, we thank you for the mercies that you've shown us, the grace that you've poured out to us. And I pray, Father, that we would be desiring that next step. Where would you have us to go? What would you have us to do? How can we be a witness in this dark and dying world so that many people would come to know you? I pray, Father, that you would put that heart in us, in each and every one of us, that we'd be pleasing unto you, and Lord, that we would be proper witnesses of who you are in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.